12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to restore my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach and a real unction to preach. May the Holy Spirit take anything that we say wrong or incorrectly or improperly and straighten it out and fix it up and use it for the glory of God. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I brought you a message this morning entitled Great Things. And we talked about some great things in the Bible and some great things God has done. And, of course, we did not make a dent in all of the great things God has done for us. Our vocabulary, our ability to express ourselves limits what we can say to glorify and magnify Him. Because God is great, and everything that God does is great. There's one thing about our God, there's nothing mediocre about Him. Amen. But I told you this morning, I'll bring you a message tonight called A Great Life. Now, we talked about great things this morning, and I just want to carry that thought on a little bit with just a bit of a different perspective, because you hear people talk all the time when you talk to people, and sometimes just sitting around fellowshipping, and sometimes they say it directly, and sometimes you just understand it obliquely. It's the desire of almost everybody you ever met to have a great life. That's what they want. You know, they made that little old movie, It's a Great Life, A Wonderful Life, whatever it was, you know, and everybody thinks that thing's wonderful. Or great, and I guess it is, but there was a lot of tragedy and heartache in that fellow's life, and he had a lot of lessons to learn before he finally figured out how good life was to him, how great it was. But the essence of that is everybody wants a great life. The problem with that is this. Almost universally, almost without exception, people look at the wrong things or the wrong methods to find it. They say, well, preacher, I just want a good life. I just want a great life. If I could just be healthy and happy and have a great life, that's all I want. I don't want to be famous or rich. I just want a great life. Yeah, but then they always think that having material possessions, having money, being successful, constitutes a great life. And so they set out saying one thing and putting it down, and yet they spend all of their time and energy pursuing exactly what they said they weren't interested in. Because they have this idea, this mentality, that if I have this or if I have that, my life would be great. Not necessarily. You could get what you're looking for and find out your life is just pure TL. Because a lot of times what you're looking for isn't godliness, it isn't sanctification, it isn't inner peace, it isn't personal righteousness. It all has to do with the things of this world, of this present dispensation you're in. And there's nothing down here that guarantees you a great life. But we've been browbeat by education and science and philosophy for so long that to think in any terms other than the material, to think in any realm other than the present, is religious tomfoolery. The only people that do that are fanatics. No, the only people that do that are people who have spiritual insight and realize that a great life does not consist of the things that you possess. Now, this world's outlook, their dream, their philosophy. A great life is found in possessing or in possession of great things and great wealth. And yet, the more affluent our society becomes, the less happiness you see, the more mental illness we have, the more drunkenness there is, more dependence on narcotics and substances there is, and you see less and less great lives. Now, I can recount from personal experience several people I have known personally in my lifetime that in my personal estimation lived a great life. Not just a great life. Neither of them was ever known by anybody. Neither ever had any reputation. Neither ever had any wealth. They possessed little or nothing of this world's goods. And yet, they were unquestionably great people and lived great lives. I had a grandfather who lived up in the mountains on the other side of Bat Cave, North Carolina. He lived to be 91 years old. And didn't have much formal education. Lived in a little valley up there with a little stream running through it. And his house was a log cabin that he built himself, set up on the hillside. And he married a little old girl when she was 14. He was 16. And they lived together till their 90s. Never dated anybody else. Never courted anybody else. Never went with anybody else. She lived her whole lifetime, never smoked or drank, never was on a dance floor a day in her life. Not one time. Not ever. Lived with one man. They grew their food. They raised their cattle. They killed their hogs. They raised their children back there in that little old valley, unknown to anybody. She was happy for over 60 years. He was happy for over 60 years. They raised a half a dozen children, and they all grew up and prospered. They loved God all their life and went to church faithfully. They were clean, decent, honest people. They were never separated. They were in good health. They had plenty to eat. Their children were happy, well-balanced, rational individuals, and turned out to be good citizens. See, what do you call that? I call that a great life. That's what I'd call it. I'd call that really great. She never had depression. She never had depression. Things got hard. Mama leaned on Daddy. Daddy leaned on Mama. And they both leaned on God. And between the two, they got through every problem, every trial, every tribulation that life brought their way. In sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer. And they died together. That's a great life. I think they were unaware that they were poor. I mean, they had ham hock hanging in the smokehouse. They had eggs in the hen house. They had milk in the cow at the barn. The corn grew in the field. They had taters on the North 40. They had wood for the fireplace. Grandma had beans to go in that big old pot. She had a big old fireplace with an arm that swung out. Put them big old cast iron pots on there, and she'd cook beans in it. They didn't know they weren't living in a mansion. They didn't know they needed a Mercedes to be happy. DVDs hadn't been invented yet. They just enjoyed one another, enjoyed their children, enjoyed what God gave them, and gave God honor and glory for it. So what do you call it? I call that a great life. That's what I call that. Then some years ago, I was very privileged to meet a gentleman named Weiniger. He's a Mennonite. They say, oh, we don't believe like the Mennonites. Well, I don't believe like them either. But a lot of them are good folk. Real good folk. Matter of fact, I wish a lot of Baptists could live as good as some of that Mennonites live. Amen. Now, Brother Weiniger was the pastor of the Mennonite Church up in Prince William County, Virginia Beach, Virginia. He was a pastor of that church for 50-something years. He was married to the same little old lady for over 50 years. And he was the principal and primary teacher in the Mennonite school for nearly 50 years. Now, we never put our kids in public school. But there was a space there where we couldn't get them in a regular Baptist Christian school, so we put them in the Mennonite school. It was a good school. It was separated. They taught the fundamentals, buddy. They learned reading, writing, and arithmetic in the Mennonite school. But the Mennonites let us put our kids in their school. They asked me one day to come out and bring the chapel service for the children. Well, I got there a little early, and you know, I hate people are late. There is no excuse for being late. There's just no excuse. I'm not going to get off on that, but if you're one of the people that's always running behind, I mean, you're going to be at odds, man, because it just aggravates me. That's just poor planning or a bad attitude. There's no excuse for being late. I got there early, and I didn't think there was anybody there, but the door was open, and Mennonites ain't got enough sense to know people break in, so they don't lock up. And so I walked in, and I hear this noise back in the back. And I walked back there, and make a long story short, there was somebody talking. I thought there was somebody in the room. So I listened. It wasn't somebody's. It was Brother Wanger. And he was back in the classroom. They only had one. And that old man, up in his 70s at that time, was going in the classroom, getting down by every chair and pray. And call that young man by name. And then he would move on to the next one. And he went to every seat in that building and prayed for every child in there by name 5 days a week. Now, Brother Wanger was up in his 70s. He had startling blue eyes. I mean, they were just filled with light. They looked like the eyes of an 18 or a 20-year-old. They did not show his 70-plus years. There was not a wrinkle in his face. Now, you could tell that he was an aged man. He had white hair, and his skin was pallow. It was almost wrinkle-free. His voice was rich, deep baritone. He had the easiest, most pleasant smile you've ever seen in your life. I went to his house one time to talk to him about something, and his wife came to the door. She was a little old bitty lady, very petite. And she called him Mr. Weiniger, and he called her Mrs. Weiniger. And she said, Mr. Weiniger is in the orchard. They had an apple orchard. I walked back and I talked to him. I found out some things about Brother Weiniger from other folks. Brother Weiniger grew up right there. He had gone to that school. He had gone to that church his entire life. When he reached the ripe old age of late 20s, they made him the pastor and they made him the principal, and he had been there ever since. He'd never been anywhere. He's never done anything. He's lived right there on that little farm in that little community, went to one church, went to one school, had one wife, took care of one orchard, lived one simple, uncomplicated life, and he was at peace. And at ease. His blood pressure was perfect. He wasn't stressed out. He wasn't taking medication. He was perfectly happy individual. And his little old wife was exactly the same way. They looked like little twins. They had been together for so long, they looked like each other. See, what do you call that? I call that a great life. I call that a great life. He said, but they weren't famous, and they didn't have a lot of money. No, but they had peace, and they had harmony, and they had tranquility, and they had the blessings of God, and they had the presence of God. Oh, nowadays, we've got to go and run here and run there and do this and do that and own this and possess that, and we've got to be computer literate, and we've got to have this video thing and this electronic gizmo, and we've got to have this car, and it's got to have all the bells and whistles, and our house has got to be bigger than anybody else's, and we need more bedrooms, and even though the children are starting to move out, we've got to have bigger this. And we're fretting and worrying about insurance and life insurance, and there's no trust in God and no faith in God anymore. We're so busy, we don't have time to pray. And we don't have time to know each other. our lives lack a lot of what is necessary to be a great life. A great life is one you could live, and when you get to the end of it, you could look back without regret. You have taken your time in making your decisions and making your choices, and to have thought it through and considered God and looked at long-range consequences and made decisions and made choices that 50 years from now you would not have to regret. That'd be great, wouldn't it? To allow only those things in your life that are not going to defile your body, rob you of your health, put you in an early grave, put you on medication. Wouldn't it be a great life? To live with a conscience void of offense, God or man, wouldn't that be a great thing?
Amen.
You see, I believe with all of my heart and all of my soul that everybody wants a great life, and nobody takes the time to sit down and figure out what it is and how to have it. We just jump on the bandwagon and follow the party line and assume that great life is the great life that takes us a great from the world. Great and present great peace and without joy. A great life. My grandmother Hensley died up in her late 80s. The last time I saw her, she was 83. By herself, and she was in a little, she lived in a little duplex, and she had one of those great big family Bibles. And she had this great big overstuffed chair, and the last time I saw her, I walked up the steps, and she was sitting in that chair, and she had that big family Bible open, and she had on her little spectacles, and she had a magnifying glass about this big. And she was sitting there like this, by herself, in her living room. Not impressing anybody, because there was nobody there. You know what she was doing? She was reading that old King James Bible. She had read it every day of her life since the day she got saved when she was 7 years old. Her husband ran off and left her with four children in the midst of the Depression. She was penniless. She was destitute. She had four children to raise. She had to scrimp, and she never got over that. Her dying day, she had sugar in a pie. Fourth children. She never dated. She never remarried. She never courted. She never looked at anybody else. She said that wedding vow said, till death do us part, and she never gave marrying somebody else a second thought. Not ever. She lived alone for years. Never had her hair cut. She was never on the dance floor. She never tasted alcohol. Grandmother knew the names of nine generations. Whose daughter married who, and how many kids they had, and whose son married who, and what they was doing, where the them old folks into that kind of stuff. And of course, she could keep track of that because she didn't watch TV. Amen. I guess the only sin that I know of, you know, outward sin, that I ever found in my grandmother was that in her later years, she learned to love wrestling. Why that old woman liked wrestling, I can never figure that out. But the Baker brothers and Riso Somero and some of them guys were the tag team. I mean, she loved wrestling. But I guess we'll have to allow her that one vice. But my grandmother, I can never remember her being depressed. I never remember her being despondent. She was always quoting scripture. She was always laughing. She always had a good outlook. If things were tight, she knew how to deal with it. If she was prospering, she knew how to deal with it. She, whatever state she was in, there with 10th, raised four children, during the Depression, got them all grown, got them all through. Came through that thing with a proper attitude. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't resentful. She wasn't God. She wasn't angry. She had to bear raising those children alone. So what do you call that? I call that a great life. I call that a great life. I get angry at myself sometimes because I let little things get under my skin. I find myself too conformed to this present evil world. I find myself too spoiled by modern day conveniences. I find myself upset when I don't get my way and things don't go like I think they should. I get frustrated and I want to vent my anger, my frustration. And then I get aggravated myself because that's a pitiful way to live a life. I don't want my life to be lived with animosity or bitterness or hatred or anger. I want a great life. And I know that to do that, I have to do it in the right way. I have to have the right motive. I have to look at the right things. I have to put the right people in the right place in my life. I've got to have God first. I've got to have family in the proper perspective. I have to stop and think before I make decisions and make choices and weigh the consequence and look at the outcome and see where it will lead me. And if I make this choice, where will it take me? And if it takes me there, what will the next choice be? Because I want to end up when I'm 80 or 85 or 90 and my life is coming to a close and it's about time to go and meet the Maker, I don't want to look back and say, boy, I had a lousy life. I had a miserable existence. I made this terrible mistake and I made that terrible mistake. And, oh, I would to God I hadn't done that. I want to finish up and say, it's been a great life. It's been great. I lived 40, 50 years with a wonderful woman. I pastored for years and years one of the great churches in America. You say, preach, we ain't got 50 people. Well, it's not the number that makes it great. It's how much you can take that makes it great. Don't you want a great life? That's what I do. And so, this is just the introduction. I ain't even got started on a message yet. Well, I knew I had room for a long introduction because I had a short message. Well, kind of short. For me, it's very short. Let me give you some things about a great life. Number one, a great life requires a great love. The love of your life. Every little old boy and every little old girl growing up has some kind of a fantasy, has some kind of a picture in their mind about they're going to marry this little boy, they're going to marry that girl, and how wonderful it's going to be, and they're going to live their life. And a lot of times you may not verbalize it, but that's what we're looking for. We just think that if we meet that perfect love, life would be great. Of course, then we let hormones get in the way and we marry the wrong one. We marry too soon. We marry out of our faith and out of our race and all kind of stuff and out of our culture. And then we have all those consequences. Amen. But all the people I've ever known that had a truly great life had a love in it that was the love of their life. There wasn't any wandering eye. There wasn't any roving eye. There wasn't any second guessing. There wasn't any wishful thinking. There wasn't any fantasizing. They were, in fact, happy and content. Now, one of the things that I've always thought made King James Baptist Church special and unique is in all the years that I've pastored it, which is all the years it's been in existence, we have had some of the best marriages that I have ever known. Now, they haven't all been that way, and I didn't say all of our marriages were perfect. But it has struck me on more than one occasion, I've discussed it with my wife on numerous occasions, how many of our couples seem perfectly content and satisfied with their mate. You know, you get around somebody that's discontent, and they tend to be flirty. Their eyes do things. Their gestures do things. And it's very difficult to be comfortable or very difficult to be at ease. Now, I don't like that. It gives me the willies. But sometimes you meet somebody, and it is so evident almost immediately that they are in love with the person they're married to. There's nothing flighty about them. There's nothing wandering about them. You know instantly that there's only one love in that life, and that's all they're ever going to be. And because of that, you can relax around them, see? There's a sense of peace. You don't have to be on guard. Now, I like that. And our church, for whatever reason, to me, has had a disproportionate number of those kind of marriages over the years. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. I love to see couples that when you see them together, in just a little while, you realize that they are in love with each other and that they are in the company of the love of their life. I like that kind of stuff. You can ask my wife, I am a bit of a romantic. And if that's wrong, I'm just in a lot of trouble because that's just the way I am. I like being married. I like being in love. I like having somebody I can trust. I like having somebody I can confide in. I like having somebody I can lean on. I like having somebody that's faithful and dependable. I like living a life where I don't have to worry and fret. Lord, I think that would just drive you insane. If you had to go off every day and wonder and worry, if you go off for a week, what's going to go... I don't think I could live that way. I'm just not built that way. I'd be a dope head or something. I like having that love of your life, where two hearts are in tune, where two hearts are in touch, where each cares about the other. Consideration for the other is the order of the day. Where love is visible, almost touchable, because it's so real. That's a great thing, isn't it? If I watch a movie, and we don't watch any, but we watch one, I like blow-em up movies. I'm not generally interested in a story. I do not want to watch anything where I'm going to get emotionally involved. Just give me a good blow-em-up movie that'll make a lick of sense, see? I'll just watch the special effects and be entertained. Now, my wife, on the other hand, likes those sentimental things. The movie stuff. Chick flicks. Where there's a story. And the problem with that is if you watch it, you get engrossed in it. And then when somebody gets hurt or suffers, you get hurt and you suffer. And when they weep at the end, you're crying. Hate that. Say, why do you hate it? Because I can't help but get involved in them. That's why. That movie, Shenandoah, that's a great little movie. The whole family can watch that. It's clean and decent. But you get down to the end and the vagabonds, the ragamuffins come through there, you know, and the guy's at the well, and the guy, when he turns around, stabs him, and then they go and rape his wife and kill her. I thought, that's a miserable, sorry way to end the movie. But the guy, Jimmy Stewart, James Stewart, whatever his name is, his wife had died some years before. And he keeps calling her My Martha. And he never got over her. And right before the end of the movie, he's down by the graveyard and he's talking to Martha. She was the love of his life. I think that's great. A few years ago, American Rifleman had a little story I'm going to get point two number two in a minute. I just happen to like this point. American Rifleman had a little story in it, a Thanksgiving story. And it was about a little fella that lived back up in Wisconsin someplace, and he'd been out pheasant hunting, and he got a couple of pheasants. But on his way home, he had stopped at the church, and there's a little graveyard there by the church, and his wife, who had passed away a year before, is buried there. And it's starting to snow, it's cold, and he is reflecting in this little story. It's just a little short story, one page long. But he's reflecting about how the house is different and it smells different because Martha's not there. And he goes through some things, and he's talking about he's going to fix the pheasant, but he never seems to get it to taste like it did when Martha fixed them and all that. And then, of course, down at the end of the thing, it makes you really sad. I mean, because this guy's really missing his wife. And then at the very end, he has a heart attack and dies there at the graveyard. But the conclusion is, he said, you know, this is something like it's not a bad way to end or a vacation or a holiday. And he just sits down in the snow and props his old gun up and puts his hand on his wife's grave. And he goes to meet her with the love of his life. I don't know how you can have a great life and not have that kind of love. I think people who don't find that love of their life have missed one of the great joys of this life. And I think if you have that, you ought to cultivate it and cherish it. It's a great thing. Number two, things about a great life, a great love. A great life, you have to have a great lifestyle. Now, people, you know, that's one of the in vogue phrases these days. What kind of lifestyle does it have? You need to change your lifestyle. You're going to have to make some lifestyle changes, blah, 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 blah. And usually they're telling you, don't eat this and don't eat that and don't eat this and don't eat that. And why don't you just lay down and die and be done with it because there ain't nothing left, no way. Amen. Good night, man. You can't have but potatoes and put salt and butter on it. Who wants a potato? Amen. How in the world can you drive by 15 Hardee's restaurants in the morning and not want to stop and have a gravy and biscuit? That ain't right. I'm telling you, it ain't. That's great wickedness in our land. Great lifestyle. Well, I thought about that. You know, lifestyle is absolutely essential to having a great life. Oh, you got people that their lifestyle is they party. Oh, they've got to have fun. I'm not going to let life pass me by. I'm going to take bull by the horn and I'm going to go out and I'm going to eat, drink, and chase Mary while I can. When I get old, I'll sit on my porch and remember all the fun we had. Oh, you won't. You'll end up a drunk. You'll end up with cardiovascular disease. You'll end up with a stroke. You end up with a heart attack. You end up with some venereal disease. You end up dying alone by yourself in some old flop house someplace. Help yourself! I'm here to tell you, when people get sick, that's not the kind of stuff they'd remember. I've been by bedsides 50 times in the last 30 years and watched people die and been there when they die, and that's not what they talk about. That's not what they remember. They don't remember all the cars they had, the houses they owned, the women they had. That's not what it's about. That's a delusion the devil gets you. Amen. You know what folks talk about when the time comes time to die? They talk about their friends and their family. That's what they talk about. Say, why is that? Because that's what's really important. They don't say, oh, preacher, I know I'm going out of this world soon, but I just got to tell you one more time about that 57 Chevrolet I had. They don't do that. I said, Brother Hensley, do me a favor. Stop by and see my grandson and tell him Grandpa said, I love you. Said, he's mad at me and he won't come. You tell him I loved him anyway. I hate that stuff. I hate it. You know what, people? We need a lifestyle that will leave us with family and friends, good feelings, memories. A great life is not found in bar hopping. It's not found in being involved in every athletic program in town. Let me tell you something. A great life comes in the simple things. Fellowship with good friends. Good relationships with the people you love. That's where it comes from. Brother Lewis and I had lunch together today. We laughed and cut up. He's funny sometimes. We went out to dinner with Geraldine and Henry on Friday. And that's a hoot. We had a good time. I got here a little early tonight. Brother Carroll was here. We chit-chat for a few minutes. That's a real blessing. Amen. We've got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. People be dropping in to see each other and give you a bag of homemade cookies and that kind of stuff. And just make small talk, renew friendships, stay in touch. You know something? There's just something uncommonly great about that. That's the way life's supposed to be. You know, one of the things that makes life great, you have a lifestyle where somebody who is your friend today is still your friend 20 years from now. Amen. You didn't burn it up. You didn't destroy it. You didn't do anything to wreck it. And you get down there in your sunset years, people are still dropping by. You still see folks, and they're still glad to see you. And when they put you in the ground and they have that receiving of family and friends out there at the graveyard, the line is wrapped all the way around the building. Why is that? You ever go to some places and there ain't two cars and there's nobody there to mourn? And then some other little old fella that nobody ever heard of, when he died, when Brother Prine died out there at Blessed Hope, they wrapped the people around the building. Well, that old man had been faithful. He had helped folks. He had helped raise kids. He had been an inspiration. He had been stable and dependable year in and year out and year in. And he just took care of the church. He wasn't nobody special. He's just a good guy that you could count on, that loved God and loved his church, loved the people in it. And in turn, all them people loved him back. Now you tell me that ain't great. That's great. When I go, I want to see everybody lined up out there weeping. I say, man, old fat boy give us down the road for 25 years. But I always knew he loved us. I always knew he cared. He's about half nuts, but he's my preacher. That's what I want. I think that's a great life. Amen. But you got to live that kind of a life. You can't find that out here in the bars. You can't find that out here always involved in some activity or some sport. It's the great life is when you invest yourself in your friends and in your family. That's what counts. A great life requires great friends, great home. Then, yeah, let me tell you something that makes is a part of a great life. Is a great calling. Now, preachers make a great deal out of the fact that God called them to preach. And I can testify that that's a real experience. Having been through it and having never had a desire to repeat it, I can assure you that the call to preach is as real as the Holy Spirit dealing with you about getting saved, buddy. Matter of fact, like fella said, I've doubted my salvation more than once, but I ain't never doubted my call to preach. I'm as sure of that as I am that I'm standing here. But that's not the only calling God does. God calls people to be missionaries. God calls people to pastor churches. God calls people into various and sundry ministries. Now, I don't think, this is my personal opinion, and I think I can back this up with the Bible. If you don't think I can, you take me on, we'll find out. I think God has a calling for every saved individual. I don't believe God saved anybody ever to do nothing. And if you're saved by God's grace and you're not involved in something for God, you are out of the will of God, you are probably backslid, but you are missing one of the great things in life. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The greatest things you can do are those things you do for God. Helping people is one of our primary means of serving God. Now, this church doesn't need everybody in it. Brother Lewis and I can handle that without any problem. However, I cannot pastor this church and also be the greatest visitor here. See? I can't spend time praying and study and find the mind of God to preach what God says you need, and at the same time to make all the visits, pass out all the tracts, do all the praying, do all the prison ministry. See, you know what God does? God calls the people in the congregation to do things for God. And collectively, we could get a lot done. Amen? And so, some of you ought to have a calling from God to clean the building or to keep the grounds up. Some of you ought to have a calling from God to be a prayer warrior. You say, well, preacher, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. I don't know how to do this, that, the other. Well, one, you ain't got to be a rocket scientist to take care of the building. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to be a prayer warrior. You can just get off by yourself and pray. Amen? When you come in here on Sunday morning, everybody knows you're a prayer warrior because there's a heavenly glow on you because you've been with God all week. Amen? Then there's the prison out there. We need some more men in the prison ministry. We need some more ladies in the prison ministry. And there's all kind of old folks home. You think God not calling people to visit them old folks? You ever hear what that Bible said? The Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Got it? If you got real religion, it'll help you, it'll make you take care of folks who are destitute and who have need. Picture my preacher, I've been praying, I've been asking God to reveal His will for my life and to show me what kind of ministry He wants me in. Let me tell you how to find it. Quit praying about it. Just find you something, somebody that's got an open door. I say, you ride by here and say, look, there's an old folks home right there. I'm going to stop in and see if they need somebody to come in here one day a week for an hour and sit with these old people and write letters for them and read to them or whatever it is. You say, well, is that what God's called me to? I don't know whether God called me to it or not. It's there. It's available. I'm going to do it. And jump in there and do it. And you'll be surprised if you'll start doing that, how God will open doors and lead you. And pretty soon, you found your ministry. Amen? And you know something? The most fulfilled lives in the world are not the ones who sit back and watch everybody else do it. It's the ones who did it. It's not enough to say, oh, our church does this and our church does that and my preacher did that and our associate did so-and-so. And we've got this outreach and we've got that ministry. The real thing is, what are you doing? Which one are you in? Amen? You don't get any personal satisfaction. You don't get any reward from God and you don't get any blessing in your own heart when you sit by as a spectator and let everybody else do it. The great lives are the one who has a great call on them and they answer the call and do what it is God allowed them or enabled them or prepared them to do, and then they can say, I did. Oh Lord, you showed me what you wanted and I have been faithful. I have done that which you revealed. And when you get down to the end of your life, you say, you know, it was a great life. I did this or that or the other thing for 20 years or 30 years. God led me into this little ministry, and it was just a real blessing to my heart. And down through the years, I've helped so-and-so and helped this one and helped that one and pointed this one in the right direction and helped carry that burden and met that need and supplied this need. Those are the people who are happy. That's the people who are content. It's not the people who spend all their time getting for themselves. The happiest, most contented people in the world, the greatest lives in the world, are the ones that were spent doing for others. And the greatest life ever lived is the one doing for God. He said, well, as soon as I get this, or as soon as I get that, then I... You're never going to do it. You're never going to do it. You're never going to mount the hill of beans. You got to say, preacher, you're right, and by the grace of God, I start today. Amen. I don't know what God wants. I don't know where He's going to lead, but I'm going to find something to do, and I'm going to start doing it. It's amazing. It's amazing when you take that attitude where God will lead you and the doors He'll open. Every life needs a great love. Every life needs a great lifestyle. Every life, a great life, needs a great calling. One of the great things about living a good life is that it gives you great influence. I cannot overstress how important that is. Every life influences somebody about something in some direction. No man is an island. No man lives under himself. Like it or not, somebody knows you, somebody watches you, and you have an influence on their life. Now, you can influence them for good or for bad. You can bring them toward God or away from God. Now, if you live your life in a godly manner, if you are the kind of man you ought to be, the woman you ought to be, the father, the mother, the Christian you ought to be, you're faithful to the house of God. You live clean and honest and moral. You're not a drunkard and you're not a sluggard and you pay your bills and you don't beat your wife. You do all the things you ought to do and live that exemplary life, that life that everybody out there in the world thinks is boring and unrewarding and unfulfilling. Live that life. And then those around you, when they have trouble and heartache and sorrow, and when they're in need, let me tell you where they come. Because you have influenced them. They know who loves God, and they know who serves God, and they know who is faithful day in and day out. And when trouble comes, they don't run to that crowd they run with. They run to God's people. Now, you can ruin your influence for God. Life by living a wicked life, by living a shallow Christian life. You can dissipate any influence for God you may have had, or you can work to increase that influence. It's like the influence that you can have over young people. And we've got ladies here that drive school buses, hold 40, 50, 60 young'uns every day. Do they see you lose your temper and holler and scream and throw a fit? They see you being small and petty? Do they watch you be unfair? Or do they see you dress like a lady, conduct yourself like a lady, level-headed, even-handed, fair, day in and day out, and day in and day out, and day in and day out? That's influence. The folks on the job where you work, what do they think of you? How have you influenced them? When they have trouble and their life's a wreck, who are they going to come and look up? I recently had a fellow that I've worked with for 15 years. He and I do not especially get along. Now, I'm not like Brother Lewis. This fellow doesn't like me, but I don't like him back. Brother Lewis got more grace than I got. But this fellow has some marital problems. His wife just packed up and moved out one day. Boy, he was in the slough of despond. You know what this guy did? He waited late one afternoon when everybody else was gone. I'm usually the last one to leave. He lingered. He won't come. I thought to myself, why didn't you go to them fellas you go drinking with? Why didn't you go see them fellas you party with? Didn't have any influence. But he's watched day in and day out for 15 years. And it's been the same day in and day out. In the office, on the job, with somebody, without somebody. Consistent. Made an influence. And when he had a need, he didn't go over there. He came to the one fellow in the whole place he don't like. You can have that kind of influence. Or you can destroy that kind of influence. All you got to do is just show yourself one time. You know, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation and 2 minutes to destroy it. And brother, I'm telling you, once you destroy it, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put reputation back together again. If you have great influence, if you're an example, what a wonderful thing. That's part of a great life. To think that you were a pillow that others could lean on in time of trouble and influence them for God and for right. That's a great thing. Of course, one of the things that makes for a great life is to have a great salvation. Now, I wish sometimes I wasn't a Baptist. I wish sometimes I could preach, buddy, if you don't live right, you can die and go to hell. But I mean, you can get saved today, but if you don't hang on, hold out, you're going to lose it, and you're going to hell like a bullet down a gun. I wish I could preach that. Amen? I wish I could keep you scared to death you're going to lose your salvation and end up in hell. I wish I could have you hanging on tight as you could and being as good as you could for fear you was going to lose it. But the truth is, God gave you eternal life, and you're never going to perish. And so people say, oh, well, okay. Well, then I can act up a little bit, and I can act out a little bit, and I'll just tell Jesus I'm sorry and put it under the blood, and everything will be okay. And so they live shallow lives, worthless lives for God. They live their lives for themselves when they should have lived it for Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a great life, you need a great salvation. Every now and then you run across somebody that got saved, and they thrilled to death about it. Amen. Now, the Bible said, to whom little is forgiven, or he that's forgiven little, loveth little. And he that's forgiven much, loveth much. You ever wonder why somebody gets saved and it's just, okay, well, I'm saved, and thank God. And it's going about their business. It's no big deal to them. You can't get them excited about it. You can't get them to shout about it. You can't get them to cry about it. It's just, that's another thing in their life. And then you run across somebody that jumps up and down and hollers and screams and shouts and cries and glory to God this and hallelujah that, and he tells everybody, and he says, what's the difference? Didn't they both get the same salvation? Didn't they both go to the same Jesus Christ? Didn't they both confess the same sin and get the same forgiveness and get the same so great salvation? Yep, they did. And one understands it and one don't. It has to do with some kind of understanding in here about our own personal wickedness. Some people say, oh yeah, I know I'm wicked, but it never registers. They never make themselves sick to their own stomach. Some people get saved and they say, oh, well, it's wonderful. I'm so glad I'm saved. Thank God I trusted Jesus. And they go about their merry way. And some folks get saved, and that thing strikes them, and they see what it cost heaven to keep them out of hell, and they see what the Almighty went through and what he gave up and what he suffered, and how far down he had to come to keep us up out of hell, and that strikes a chord, and they never get over that thing. That used to puzzle me. When I first got saved, I just could not understand why everybody wasn't a shouter, why everybody didn't just love to be in church, why everybody didn't read their Bible, why some people could be just so lackadaisical, so ho-hum about it, and then some were just borderline fanatical. I could not figure out what the difference was. But there's a difference. Now, you want to have a really great life? You need to have a great salvation. You need to pray and ask God, say, open my eyes, open my understanding, and make me, for the first time in my life, see me as you see me, without Christ. Honest before God, if you ever get a glimpse of the wickedness that dwells in here, yeah, I'm talking about all you good folks, all you good living folks. If you could honestly see the potential for wickedness that dwells in your breast, you'd be nauseated. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You've never looked into a sewer in your life any more vile than the corruption that dwells in your heart. And I know you don't see that because you've got on your makeup and your nice clothes and your teeth are all brushed and you live a pretty normal life and you have a semblance of godliness and all that. Quit looking at the trappings. Pull back the door, shine a light in there, and let God show you what's really down there. You know what Job said? He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee with my own eyes. He said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. When he finally got a glimpse, he wasn't too proud of Job anymore. On the other hand, if we could get a glimpse of what Jesus Christ did, what he had to suffer, can you imagine the righteous God of the universe having to put on a veil of flesh and dwell among sinners? That Bible said God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. Yet for our sake, he put on a robe of flesh and dwelt with us. Can you imagine how repulsed and reviled he must have been every instant of every second that he was here? Yet for our sake, he made that sacrifice. And he looked into my heart, he looked into your heart, and he saw what was there. He didn't color it the way we did. He didn't make it look good like we do. He looked at it as it really is. And he said, I love him. If God's people could get a grasp of the greatness of the salvation that God gave us, there would be no ho-hum Christianity. There would be no lackadaisical service. Every Christian would be a shouter. Part of a great life is a great salvation, a salvation that will keep you on fire and alive and enthusiastic and filled with joy and peace. And a peace and a joy that radiates out to a world in darkness and sin. Well, that's a great life. Not only that, part of a great life is to have a great future. We have people these days that plan for tomorrow. They are interested in the future. Well, you know, you got to lay by while you're young. You got to make hay while the sun shines. And we got to get our 401ks and our insurance policies and all this, that, and the other. And we got to do that while we're young. The day's coming when you can't do anything. You heard, you have that mentality, right? Some of y'all are really into that already. And yet, you have no clue in this world what your future holds. We were looking at some of our options the other day. I'm rapidly approaching the age where I can retire. And so we were looking at it and figuring out what kind of retirement income we'd have if we did this and did that. And the difference between retiring at 62 and retiring at 65 and all that stuff. Looking to the future. And I happen to think, I don't know how many people I know that have retired and hadn't made it 6 months and they're dead. Well, I know you got to make your plans. I know and I understand. I'm not telling you don't do it. But there's a good chance you won't ever get to enjoy it. Amen. I figured that'd be my luck. I'll retire and I'll be dead the month my wife will get it all. But the prospect of the future and a secure future is a great sense of satisfaction and fulfillment to us. Most of us want to make sure that we're going to be okay in our sunset years, or that if we pass away, at least our wives will be taken care of. Amen? Now, I want to do that. I want to make sure that my wife is properly taken care of, that she's going to be on welfare and have to eat dog food and take handouts. And so we've made arrangements so that, Lord willing, that won't be the case. She'll be okay. Amen? Now, the past, and it may not. But we're looking at the future. Well, a great life always has to have something to look forward to. There has to be more to it than just now. See, because now is always slipping into the past. And so we need a great future to look for. Well, I don't know about you, but part of that great future is this. I'm looking, I put these four words together because I love the way they went. I'm looking for a great future. It's sinless, painless, shameless, and endless. Now that's some kind of future. Sinless, shameless, painless, and endless. Nothing in my future to bring shame. No sickness in my future. No pain. Now, I'm not talking about physical pain. Physical pain is a lot easier to put up with than pain in the heart. There's nothing like hurt from a mate or hurt from a children. Unless you've been through that, you have no idea. That is probably the most gut-wrenching thing in this world. I'm looking for a place, and I'm looking for a future where there is no pain and no shame and no end. You ever get into something and you're enjoying it so much that when the bell rings or the time is up or the game is over, whatever it is, it's, oh man, I wasn't ready for it to be over. And you just wanted to keep going. I'm looking for a future with no end. It just keeps on going. We'll get up to glory, and all my friends will be my friends forever. Amen. All my acquaintances will always be my acquaintances. If I liked you down here, I can like you forever up there. Now see, I try not to get too close to people, because if you get to know me, you don't like me, and I'm looking to have friends in glory then. Last but not least, I know I'm over time. Let me get through here. I don't know whether this makes for a great life or not, but I wouldn't want to live my life without it. I think one of the great things about life is to have a great offer. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You ever have a salesman come by, or you watch an advertisement and they're hustling, and they say, now we've got a really great offer this month. You can get, they have those things that come on TV where you can get $150 worth of merchandise for $19.95, you know. And, you know, if you'll buy one of these today, we'll throw in another one free. And besides that, we'll give you this thing here and this thing here. And this is a $20 value, and that's a $40 value, and a total of $150. And it's all yours if you'll call right now in the next 10 minutes for just $19.95. That's a great offer. Well, most of them things ain't great offers, because most of that stuff don't work. It's just junk. They just looking for suckers. And they must find them because they stay on there. Hey, man, that advertising time is expensive. But I do have a great offer. I've got a great offer that I can offer to you, to your children, to your family, to your friends, to the world. God has authorized me as a saint of God to offer to anybody Jesus Christ. God has been so good to me. Brother Bruce and I were talking about that, how good God has been before church. I live in America. Land of the free, the home of the brave. So, preacher, our country's a mess. Oh, I know it is. As somebody once said, America's like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. It's a mess, and it's the best there is. There's no place on this planet I would swap Arkansas for. Well, Arkansas and West Virginia, I'm not sure they're really states, but anyway, I love America. And God, let me be born here. That's a blessing. I was born in the South. That's just the goodness of God. I could have been a Yankee. Been miserable and destitute of sense. But God, let us be born down South. Amen. Now, I'm not much on country music, but I'll tell you right now, Hank Williams Jr. sung one song that I one of my all-time favorites is a country song. And it said, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. And I'll just tell you that. I love the South. God let me marry probably the greatest woman, the greatest human being I have ever known in my life. Bar none. She's a better mother than my mother. She's a better cook than her mother. She's the best Christian I have ever known. Day in and day out, I live with her. I've never seen anybody as consistent and as faithful as she is. God has been good to me. God let me pastor a church. I can't even comprehend that. If you knew who I was and where I came from and how ignorant and unlearned I was, you would never in a million years have thought God would ever call me to preach. And here I am. He said, Preacher, you're doing a pretty lousy job. I know that. But I'm here anyway. I get to pastor a Baptist church. And it is my privilege Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to tell folks about Jesus Christ and to declare the truth of that old book. What a blessing that is. I've got something to offer the world. It's not me. But I've got that book and the God of that book. And if you're saved, you've got a great offer. You've got something to offer the world that they need. They need it desperately. They need it more than they need anything else in this world. And it's all yours to offer. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You want to have a great life? Don't worry about nightclubbing and living it up. Don't get too concerned about having a nice time. And I'm not against those things. If you can do those things and have those things and stay in fellowship with God and serve God and keep the right attitude and put all that stuff in the proper perspective, okay. But if you can't give all that stuff up and get right with God, find the love of your life and the lover with all your life, for all of your life. Love your friends, love your family, serve God, exercise your godly influence on the world, and then offer Jesus Christ to everybody you meet. And you know what you'll have when your life is over? You will have had a great life. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Pray, Lord God, that you would help us to realize how brief life is.